الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, peace and blessings upon His servant and messenger forever. Amen. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except the one God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the slave servant and messenger of God. I'd like to extend a greeting to all of the viewers of the Islam in Focus program. A greeting that has been used by all of the prophets from Abraham to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. The universal greetings of peace, Assalamu Alaikum, which means peace be unto you. Welcome to our program, Islam in Focus. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid, and today we have our sixth program on Pillars of Islam. We'll be concluding our discussion of prayers in Islam or Salat. And I have with me back on the program again today, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
This is our custom at the beginning of our program, Brother Jamal. I wonder if perhaps you could very quickly go back to our program last week and highlight the main points that we discussed for our viewing audience.
Certainly. First, we started by giving the translation of the meaning of the recitations and supplications that are mentioned in the prayers. We also indicated that this supplication has to be in the original Arabic language, and that gives an opportunity for any Muslim going anywhere in the world at any time for 1400 years to have the same prayer in the same language and unite with other Muslim brothers and sisters anywhere. Thirdly, we talked also about the significance of the timing of the prayer over the day, the regular performance of the mm-hmm. prayers, which help keep the believer's life on the proper railing for the entire day.
Mm-hmm.
We talked briefly about some of the concession in prayers to facilitate the performance in case of some difficulties like travel and sickness. We talked about this also. And finally, we indicated that the five daily prayers are the bare minimum that are mandatory or required on every adult Muslim, and that beyond that, a person can do additional prayers at any time, virtually, any time during the day or night.
Mm-hmm. Now, in our earlier programs, I think you mentioned that an individual could perform their prayer or salat almost anywhere and almost under any circumstances.
That's right.
I wonder if there are any prayers which must be performed as a group, in congregation.
Okay. Yeah, there are certain prayers that must be actually performed in congregation. The most important of which is the noon prayer on Friday. Every Friday mm-hmm. at noontime must be a congregational prayer. And usually it's preceded by a brief sermon explaining some aspect of Islam and its application to the life of people and some of their contemporary problems. In addition to that, there are certain other prayers like funeral prayers must be in congregation.
Mm-hmm.
Also, the prayers at the time of festivals. There are two basic festivals, the one after the month of fasting, after the month of Ramadan, and the other one is called the Feast of Sacrifice at the time of pilgrimage. In both of those prayers, again, they must be performed in congregation. Now I'm just talking about the thing that mm-hmm. must be in congregation, preferably in the mosque or mm-hmm. house of worship.
Mm-hmm.
But in addition to this, the five regular day prayers are also highly desirable to be performed in congregation also, whenever it's possible, especially if the person has easy access to the mosque. In fact, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, indicated that to perform prayers in congregation would have at least 27 times spiritual reward than doing it just by yourself. However, if a person doesn't have easy access to the mosque, or he might be traveling or in a place where there's no possibility of going to the mosque, then at least few people in the same locality, neighbors, or even within the family context, congregation prayer also could be performed.
Mm-hmm. Now, when prayer is done in congregation, is it done the same way as it's done when an individual performs the prayer alone?
Well, the basic format of the prayer doesn't change whether you are praying individually or in congregation. The basic format in terms of basic contents and prostrations that are part of the prayer. But when prayers is conducted in congregation, then what happens that the people who are praying stand in straight rows, shoulder to shoulder, foot to foot. They stand as a solid straight line in rows. And then in front of them, they would be an imam or leader of prayer. His position is simply not like a priest or intermediary between man and God. There's nothing like that in Islam. It's simply standing there as a coordinator or leader for the prayer. So the basic format or basic movements and prostrations are done, but following that imam who initiates the beginning of the prayer, who gives signal by saying Allahu Akbar or God is the greatest when moving from one prostration to the other. And when all recitations also are finished at the end of the prayer, he ended also by saying Assalamu Alaikum or peace be upon you. So that would be a signal for those behind him, so that everybody would be praying in unison. All movements are done as a solid one group. A person should not anticipate the imam or the leader. He should just follow him, so long as it's done, of course, in the proper way. But when the prayer is held on Friday or in festivals, like I said before, there is a sermon that preceded, like in Friday, or follow the prayer as in the prayer in the time of festivals. There might be some other detailed differences, but not really in the basic format. Mm-hmm. Just doing the prayer in unison.
Mm-hmm. What about women? Can they join in the prayers that are said in the group, in the congregational prayers?
Certainly. Women can have congregational prayers in a variety of forms. They can have congregational prayer either by themselves, if there's only women available, so they can pray together. They could have prayers with other Muslims, like, for example, if people in a given family, a man, wife, and children can pray together along with their neighbors. That's again another form of congregation prayer. If women also prefer to go to the mosque, masjid, or the house of worship, they should also be welcome. In fact, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said in one of his sayings that you should not prevent the female servants of God, just like you say servant of God for a male, the female servant of God, from going to the houses of God or the houses of worship. Mm-hmm. It should not be prevented. In fact, in his own practice during his lifetime, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, welcomed women in the mosque, and they came also and prayed with men. The so-called rightly guided caliphs after the Prophet, especially the first four who followed strictly the instructions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, they also followed in the same tradition by welcoming women who wanted to come to the mosque. But one should also indicate that for women, there are concessions concerning congregational prayers which are not given to men.
Mm-hmm.
These concessions basically are related to the compulsory nature of attending congregational prayer. For example, for males, it is compulsory, mandatory, that they should go and pray in congregation on Friday, for example. It is almost compulsory, not quite, but almost compulsory also to have the prayers in festivals in congregation and to have even the five daily prayers whenever it's possible in the mosque.
Mm-hmm.
For women, however, this is optional. And they are giving this concession in order to keep in mind or in consideration of their basic noble function as mothers, which may make it at times a little bit difficult or inconvenient to go to the mosque on a regular basis several times a day.
Yes.
Especially if they have, you know, small children who might be sleeping or sick or need her attention and care. So it's simply a concession, but not necessarily something that means that they are not to be welcomed in the mosque. It's up to their own choice.
Mm-hmm.
So this is basically the
situation regarding the participation of the women.
No problem at all.
Now, you described earlier, a few moments ago, how the prayer was done in congregation, mm-hmm. And you've just indicated that women can participate in the congregational prayer.
That's right.
For the women who wish to join in the prayer, is there, where do they stand? Is there a special place for them to stand, or do they join in the rows with the men, or do they have a special place?
Okay. Well, in my description of how the Muslim prayer is performed, one has to keep also the format in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
In order to understand why it's organized in a particular way. As I said earlier, in Muslim prayer, it's not simply people sitting together or singing or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It involves recitations, thinking, as well as physical movements. And as I said, in congregational prayer, people should stand in straight rows,
mm-hmm.
shoulder to shoulder and toe to toe,
mm-hmm.
as one line, one
mm-hmm.
row.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, if there are more than one row, then again the other rows would be equally straight and close to each other in the prayer. Now, this considering this kind of format in prayers, there is only three alternatives when women participate in those prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Either that they should be in front of men and men praying behind them, or that they should stand mixed with men in the same rows.
Mm-hmm.
Or they should be standing in the back rows. Let's take each of these alternatives. If women were to stand in front of men and prostrate to the ground in their prayer while men are behind them, certainly they would not feel their privacy, and it is not really a very comfortable situation for either side, because prayer has lots of movements and
mm-hmm.
bowing. If they stand alongside with men, shoulder to shoulder and toe to toe, well, obviously, this might not necessarily be the best conducive atmosphere for both sexes to really concentrate on this devotion in prayer, where the person is literally standing before God, communicating with Him, and
mm-hmm.
really dedicating himself to God. The third alternative, which is perhaps the more logical one, and that's actually what the Islamic law shows, is that when men come, they should go first to the front rows,
mm-hmm.
women should start from the back rows and closing in, depending how many people come.
Mm-hmm.
So in this way, both sexes can be totally devoted and concentrating in their prayers without any particular physical distraction or something that might reduce this highly spiritual act of the prayer. So it's simply the format that necessitates that particular order.
I'd like to approach the conclusion of our discussion of prayers or salat by looking briefly at some of the benefits that come from one involving himself or herself
mm-hmm.
in the salat or in prayer,
mm-hmm.
and some of the impact that this can have on an individual's life.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to look first of all at perhaps one of the more obvious aspects of prayer, one that would immediately come to most people's mind,
mm-hmm.
and that is the question of the spiritual impact of prayer or salat. Could you perhaps share your views in terms of what you consider to be the spiritual impact, what the spiritual impact of prayers can be for an individual?
Certainly. Well, as human beings to start with, we have a kind of inclination, a tendency,
mm-hmm.
or natural instinctive inclination to relate to some power that is greater than us. That's what we call to worship.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what happened is that in the absence of divine guidance and being guided to the right path, people try to seek that power that's greater than they are, the power that they yearn to relate to. They may discover it mistakenly in some powers that God created in nature, like trees, rivers, sun, moon, and all that, and they worship those objects, which is an erroneous way of fulfilling this human natural aspiration. Some people may find this fulfillment by worshiping other human beings because they're saints or prophets,
mm-hmm.
and again, they try to get fulfillment through that.
Mm-hmm.
Other people who may not believe in any revealed religion may seek fulfillment by worshipping some other tyrant worshipping their own desires even. So self-worship, mind-worship are all various forms of misdirection of this instinctive natural feeling of relating to the greatest power that one can perceive of in this universe. So prayer, which is basically communication, mm-hmm. personal contact and relation to the Creator in Islam, is directing that instinctive feeling, fulfilling this aspiration and yearning in the right direction to the only one who is worthy of being worshipped and being related to, and that is the only, the one and only Creator and Sustainer of the entire universe, God. Mm-hmm. So this is would be the first or the cornerstone upon which you can look into the spiritual nature of Muslim prayer. Secondly, prayer by its very nature is an expression, a practical way of expression of one's love of God, divine love, by standing 5 times every day, keeping this vigilant remembrance of God, knowing and realizing when you pray that He hears you, He listens to you, He responds to your prayers without any intermediary, without any obstacles that may stand between you and God, is a beautiful feeling of expression of this divine love. That is why we find that God addressing Prophet Moses mm-hmm. or in the Quran, mm-hmm. it says, لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقم الصلاة لذكري, that there is no deity but me, that's God, so worship me and establish prayer in order that you may remember me or to celebrate my praise. So remembrance of God is one of the greatest aspects of the expression of this love of God mm-hmm. in a practical way. When the person also stands for prayer, as you might recall from the demonstration we had last time, he or she stands on the earth mm-hmm. from which he was created mm-hmm. and unto which is going to return and from which he is going to be resurrected in the mm-hmm. day of judgment. In this humble movement in the prayer, when the person puts his forehead on the ground or on the floor to express submission to God, is a reminder again not to be too arrogant or proud, because after all, the face, which is the most honored part of the body, is submitting itself and putting itself on the floor or on the ground in expression of humility before God. It is as such a total expression of submission to God. Submission not only by the soul or mind, but also with the body, to train the body in the prayer to be obedient to the way of life and the path of God. In fact, you could say that prayer is the embodiment, the very embodiment mm-hmm. of the virtue of humility, humbleness. In addition to this, in the prayer, as you may recall from the recitation that are repeated from the first chapter of the Quran in every unit of prayer, there is always the praise of God, thanking him for the various countless bounties and blessings that he has given to mankind on this earth. And as such, this develops a sense of appreciation and contentment in the mind of the believer. In addition to this, when prayers is understood in its true spirit, in its true meaning, it could provide a person also with infinite strength to face the difficulties and tribulation of life. If the person is suffering from anguish or stress, then he goes to the prayer, and that would release and soothe this feeling. We find the Quran describe prayer as one of the basic things that one can seek strength in. استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة. O you who believe, seek help and strength in perseverance and in prayer. So it's a source of release of that stress. If the person is in a state of anxiety and worry, and all of us at one time or the other, we get into that state, the best consolation and the best encouragement really is to perform this prayer in that form particularly. As the Quran describes it, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب. The believers and whose hearts feel satisfied and comforted with the remembrance of God, truly in the remembrance of God the hearts find full contentment mm-hmm. and satisfaction. And what a therapy mm-hmm. what a therapy mm-hmm. for the common anxiety and stress. There's no wonder 1400 years ago the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was reported that whenever he had any worry or difficulty, he just go and make ablution and get into the prayers, the best soothing tool to help the person overcome this difficulties. And no wonder that even in his own sayings he was reported to have said, وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ, that's the pleasure of my eye, my ultimate pleasure is in performing the prayers relating to the Creator.
Mm-hmm. In addition to the spiritual elements of the prayer that you've just very aptly described, I'd be interested in getting your impression of how prayers can contribute to the individual moral development.
Well, the best answer to that perhaps is to quote the Quran directly. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Indeed, prayers forbids the person from committing any abominable act mm-hmm. or indecency, mm-hmm. which means that if the person performs the prayer not as mechanical movement, just going up and down like many Muslims unfortunately mm-hmm. are doing today without really getting into the depth and impact of it, in that complete sense it makes or the prayer itself is capable of transforming the life of the individual. Five times every day a person goes in this vigilant remembrance of God, remembering the greatness of God, remembering or expressing the divine love and his love or her love of God. This approach to the prayer in this noble sense, or a person who is performing it in that sense, is not likely to indulge himself in acts which are indecent or things that are really morally improper according to the revelation of God. Mm-hmm. That is why we find that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, indicated that a person whose prayer does not forbid him from indecency, he's not really getting anything out of that prayer. He doesn't have any prayer, mm-hmm. which means that he just make mechanical movement but really doesn't get the benefit of that prayer. And one time also he quoted in the so-called Hadith Qudsi, which means he's relating the inspiration of God but not in the form of the Quran, in another form called the Hadith Qudsi, in which God says, I only accept prayers from those who humble themselves before my glory, those who try to restrain their passion and keep away from what I have forbidden, and those who feed the hungry and clothe he who doesn't have clothes. So this is the real nature of the moral aspect of the prayer. But you say, all right, how about if the person makes an error? And we are all sinful as human beings. We commit errors. We are not perfect. There's no question about that. What happened? Again, through the prayer, the believer finds an ample opportunity to correct himself or herself, to try to get on the right path, and to purify himself from whatever he's done in between the prayers. In that sense, or that basic point was explained by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he said about prayers, he said, suppose one of you has right at his doorstep a river, and every day he goes to that river, immerses himself and cleanses himself five times, would he have any impurity on him? So the companion said, no. He said, the prayer is like that. So the prayer was likened to total immersion or cleansing.
Yeah.
Exactly. Right. Five times a day. So constant cleansing. No dirt can accumulate if the person keeps that. So in the prayer, in the spiritual sense, that's what it does to the morality of the individual. In that sense, you can see then that prayer teaches the believer that the moral aspect of life is not something separate. It's not an isolated compartment of life, but that all aspects of life are interwoven, or morality in Islam is interwoven in the entire way of life by the individual. There is nothing called secular and religious and all that subdivisions that are not relevant in the context of Islam. It shows us clearly that the sphere of religiosity is not limited to a few hours every week or one day per week, but the sphere of religiosity and moral excellence is the entire life, just as the prayer is distributed 5 times on a regular basis in every day of the individual's life.
Mm-hmm. Now, in the over the 6-week period that we've discussed this question of prayer, my understanding from the discussion that we've had to this point is that prayer is also relevant to the social aspect of life. Mm-hmm. I wonder if perhaps you could clarify in what way this is so.
There are a variety of ways of expressing that. Of course, because of shortness of time, I might just highlight some of the essential points. But in a sense, prayer, especially congregational prayer, which is highly encouraged, is an actual manifestation, a practical manifestation of true human brotherhood and equality before God.
Mm-hmm.
When a person goes to the place of worship, there is nothing called that this place is reserved for this or that. People don't stand in lines in the prayers by virtue of their race, status, wealth, or any other false criteria.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody goes there, he stands in the line whenever he comes, the closest line that he can reach. So whether the person is a ruler or common man, whether he's rich or poor, all stand side by side, like I said, shoulder to shoulder, foot to foot, all in one line expressing the true sense of brotherhood, universal brotherhood, as well as equality before God. That's a part of the teaching also. Mm-hmm. Because once you get used to it, you get to avoid and get over all this nationalistic caste or racial distinction that people have among themselves. Furthermore, when people go, especially for the congregational prayer in the mosque or house of worship, they do that 5 times a day. They meet people in that neighborhood or locality that many times every day.
Mm-hmm.
That establishes a spirit of solidarity, mutual concern and caring for each other. If somebody is not there, people will inquire, what happened to him? Is he sick? What's wrong? So people keep asking and show mutual concern, not like what we see in today's life and crushing materialistic civilization, that a person could die and rot in his house even before anybody can ask about it. This is constant contact and concern, mutual affection and love among the community of believers. In addition to this, we find that in the congregational prayer, where you have to follow movement in unison, follow the leader or the imam who's coordinating the prayer, it teaches people also public order, gives a development of the self of discipline. And this leads us even to something more significant, the area of even system of government. Some people might wonder, how could prayer, which is basically a spiritual act, relate to a system of government? But if you really make an analogy between the rules of congregational prayers and leadership in prayers and leadership in the system of government, you find that there's a perfect fit. Example, in prayers, the imam or the person who leads the prayer cannot impose himself. He should be consented to by people who are praying behind him. This is analogous to the rule in Islam also, that a ruler cannot impose himself. He should also be accepted by the people he's ruling. See the analogy?
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, in the prayer, the role of the imam who's leading prayer is not as intermediary between man and God, but simply a person who follows also the format of prayer himself. He does not invent or have dictatorial or absolute power. In government, there is no theocracy in Islam, and a ruler also is not intermediary, does not claim powers that are beyond any human capacity, and people are following him not as an intermediary but as a coordinator. He's serving the people. Thirdly, in prayers, if the imam or the leader makes a mistake, it is incumbent duty on those who are behind him to gently correct him without disturbing the prayers or the unity. In government, system of government in Islam, it is incumbent duty on the ruled to correct the ruler whenever he makes a mistake, but again without creating chaos, so long as he is prepared to listen and correct. Finally, and if the person who is leading prayer continues to make mistakes and refuses to comply with the rules of prayer, which is incumbent on everybody, ruler and ruled, mm-hmm. then the people have to remove him eventually in the long run, and that is precisely the system also of government in Islam. So really, the guidance in the prayer is not limited to individual, but also involves collective training of the community of believers.
On that note, we'll have to conclude today's program and this series. I've enjoyed and found this series on Salat or prayer very interesting, brother. I want to thank you for enlightening us. Thank you for watching the Islam in Focus program. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
Allah.